We are going to close the series today from 2 Peter. I hope that you've learned a whole lot. We talked about in the beginning of the book of 2 Peter, he begins the book by saying, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And that's what this church is all about. I believe that's the primary purpose of the church, because now our loving God and loving people flows out of his love for us. So growing in grace, we'll touch on that because he ends the book with that as well. But before we move in today's text, which is going to be 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, I want to remind you of verses 12 and 13. If we could see that on the screen. Verses 12 and 13 of 2 Peter chapter 3. He said, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. In other words, Peter was, remember I told you he was writing to a group of persecuted believers. They were coming under attack under Emperor Nero and some other people that hated Christians. And he's pointing, he's helping them to have a heavenly perspective. And sometimes in life, doesn't it help when we get so bogged down in our little world and we got this problem, that problem? It just helps to get your focus off of those things and get it back up on God, who sees the end from the beginning. And by the way, we don't have to fight for victory. We can walk in his victory because he's already overcome the world. Amen? And I'm telling you, if you don't realize that and choose to think on those things, you really can get down and discouraged in a big way, because we just deal with a bunch of mess down here, don't we? In our own mess, we make mistakes. Others make mistakes which affect us. Things that we don't do affect us. I mean, and it's just tough to keep the eternal focus. And that's what he's doing here in verses 12 and 13. He said, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And now we talked about last week, that sounds like heaven to me, you know, where righteousness dwells. There's no evil, there's no more tears, and there's no more joy. But Peter was stating these things in rough times. But folks, let me tell you something. The Bible says that we have been seated already in heaven. Do you see, we're down here struggling through life, and he's already seen it all done. It's finished. And we need to have that eternal mentality that we actually have heaven living within us. And I'm talking about Jesus Christ. And we can experience way more down here. I'm talking about peace. I'm talking about joy. I'm talking about just a sense of security if we really start thinking the way God thinks, instead of looking at this thing through our little chronological timetable of taking one day at a time, just one more day with you, Jesus. I'm going to make it through. I just think that he wants more for us than that, don't you? And I want you to listen to today's message, because I'm telling you, he's going to tell us some things that we already have if we choose to walk in them. So let's dive in now to verse 14. He said, therefore, beloved, we talked about that word beloved. That word beloved means that you're favored by God, that you're accepted by God already, apart from your mess ups. Aren't you glad? I'm glad that my acceptance to God isn't based on how good I am. Because I have a tendency to blow it every now and then. Tom, I know you don't believe that, but I do. Okay? My wife will tell you, and my kids will tell you, but those that work with me. But he said, you're accepted, you're beloved. Since you look for these things, be diligent. Now he's saying, remember what he just said, since you've been looking, he said, I've got your focus off of this earth. I want you to look that things are way better than you think, because he's getting the eternal to focus on eternity. But now he brings it back down to where we live. He said, for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Now wait a minute. Say, preacher, that sounds like heaven also, that there's peace, there's everything spotless and blameless. No, he's talking to them right now. Peace, you see, is way more available than we choose to walk in. And I'm going to tell you why. First of all, you've got to know that you already have the peace of God. You already have peace with God. It's already yours. I want to show you a couple of verses. I'm not just making up Carlton Rivers theology. I'm preaching what the Bible says in the context of the new covenant of grace. I want you to look at Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You already have peace with God. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, remember the other verse said you have peace with God. This says you have the peace of God. That means you have His peace. My peace is just fluctuating like the wind, right? I have peace when everything's going my way. I have peace when the business is doing good and employees are behaving, the wife's behaving, the children are behaving. You know, we high-five God, isn't God good? But let the bottom drop out in our life. And then where does, you see what I'm saying? My peace wants to fluctuate with the external circumstances. When God's peace is the stability and the rock that we already have if we choose to trust it. Here's what he said, and the peace of God, watch it, which surpasses all understanding or all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, it will surpass, peace will surpass that bad news about the illness, that bad news about a relationship gone south, that bad news about your finances or lost a job or whatever it is that's bringing you unrest and worry or a lack of peace. God's peace is already transcends that. Do you see it? And guess what? You already have it. But many believers will pray like this, and I'm talking to Carlton. Oh God, please give me your peace. You've been worrying about something. You finally give up, and that's where we ought to come to all the time, right? But we want to pick it up and try to figure it out and worry about it and thinking that's going to help the situation. But we're worried, and we say, oh God, please give me your peace. Did you know that's the wrong kind of prayer? If you believe the two verses I just read to you, why are you praying for something that you already have? I think God's up there going, oh, Carlton, that hard-headed joker. Helen, you thought Bill was hard-headed. I'm probably worse than him. She's like her saying, I don't know. No, they're like family, so I can mess with them a little bit. You know, start thanking God for what you already have. But now, if you don't know you have it, and I didn't know this, I'm telling you, God has turned my religious apple cart over and started filling it with the grace message, if you will, of teaching us that we've been praying for things that we already have. And that's when Jesus said it is finished. He didn't say you got to add something to it. He said it's done. Now figure out what that means. And that's what I've committed my life, the rest of my life, to growing in grace, to figure out what has the finished work of the cross already accomplished. It's infinite. And I think I can exhaust the grace of God. You see, grace is not a topic. Grace is a person, and His name is Jesus Christ. So that's why He said, grow in grace. But when the bottom drops out, peace has left the building. We ought to be saying, Heavenly Father, thank you that I am experiencing trouble. Yes, tell Him your problems. The Bible says, make your requests known to Him, but don't stop there. But then turn right around and say, but yet I praise you that I'm already victorious in this situation. Because you see, He said, I've already overcome the world. Start thinking. You don't see it worked out yet. You say, preacher, that sounds hypocritical when I really don't feel that way. Hey, if you go on your feelings, you'll never pray rightly most of the time. The Bible wants you to speak truth over your feelings and start telling yourself the truth that I have victory in this situation right now. God, I don't know how, I don't know where, and I don't know when, but my faith and my trust is in you. You see, trust is a choice. John, look at this, John 16:33. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I've already overcome that world. I've already overcome that cancer. I've already overcome that problem. I've already come those negative finances in the bank account. I've already overcome that relationship gone wrong. Whatever it is, speak truth over that situation, you see. Whatever has stolen your peace, speak truth to that situation. As I've already stated, don't pray for victory. Thank God that you already have His victory. You already have His peace. You say, God, I'm going to let your peace come forth here. You see, really, it's all about trust, isn't it? It's about, am I going to trust God in this situation, or am I going to keep on worrying about it and trying to figure it out? And what if they do this? And what if that happens? And, oh, my goodness, we what if the death, don't we? And the whole time, it's like a little spiral going downhill. You know, the more we what if and why me, instead of just stopping all that, take those thoughts captive, Paul said. It's kind of like the lassoing a calf principle of taking thoughts captive. You lasso that thought and you jerk it back in and you have a good self-talk and say, hey, what are you doing? Why am I worried here when God said, I have already overcome the world, and you see, I'm in Him and I have His peace. So what's God telling us here? Number one, know that you have His peace. Now just choose to walk in His peace. You see, it all boils down to trust. Trust is a choice. Trust is a choice. I've had people say to me, well, you know, they had lost their trust in me for something, or vice versa, and you're going to have to earn that trust back. Well, can I tell you, with God, you can choose to trust Him whether you feel it or not. Trust is a choice. Trust is a choice. Now, back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at the verse again. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligently found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. Wow. I used to preach this like, well, I've got to strive to be spotless and blameless in my behavior. In other words, I've got to be better. I don't know how many times I'd be in the altar and I'd say, God, help me to be a better Christian. Help me to do this. Help me to do that. But I'm telling you, this is not what this is talking about. If you're striving to be spotless and blameless, how's it going? Folks, it's not your job to make yourself spotless and blameless. There's only one who was spotless and blameless, and His name was Jesus Christ. And there's only one who can make you spotless and blameless. You see, if we could clean ourselves up, why in the world would Jesus come down here to do what He did? That's why He came, because He knew we couldn't. And you might say, well, preacher, I don't feel spotless and blameless. Evidently, you don't know my behavior. No, I don't, but I know mine, and it ain't spotless and blameless either. I want to repeat this. I say it often, but we need to hear it often. Our identity in Christ has nothing to do with our behavior. I'm just telling you. That's where you're pulling in law. The Bible says in Romans 6:14, we're not under law, we're under grace. The old covenant, the Old Testament, was about if I do my part, then God's going to do His part. Folks, the new covenant started at the cross, and Jesus Christ did it all for you and for me that we couldn't do for ourselves. You see, He forgave us of sins, past, present, and future. He's already buried us with Him and raised us with Him, a new creation in Christ. And can I remind you what Peter said in 1 Peter as he was leading up to statements like this where he's telling them to be found in? That means to walk in who you are. That doesn't mean to strive to become it. If you could become it, he wouldn't have said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Look at this. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver, gold, you could throw in works, you could throw in religious activities, you could throw in communion, you could throw in baptism, you could do all these things because it says here, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. In other words, tradition says, the law says, you've got to be living this way, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to do all these things to be right with God. And Jesus Christ came in and He did away with every bit of that. He said, no, now you couldn't do all that to start with. He said, if you broke one law, you've broken them all. But Christ came in and fulfilled the law, and He died for us. And look at what it says, but with the precious blood as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Just for a little homework, I won't go into this for time's sake, but Hebrews chapter 9 and especially Hebrews 10 talks a lot about this. It talks about that when in the Old Testament, you remember they would sacrifice bulls and goats, and the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, it said, if these sacrifices were eternal, In other words, they were a reminder of sin every year. It had to be done. It had to be repeated. The priest's work was never done. They were constantly sacrificing for the people because the people kept on messing up. Say, well, preacher, that sounds like today. Yeah. That's why Jesus Christ said, you know, enough is enough. He said, there's a new way, and that way is my son. And you read that, it says, if the blood of bulls and goats could have purified us for sin, our conscience would be clear once and for all. I'm telling you, when I started getting this understanding of grace and understanding that past, present, and future sins have already been forgiven and done away with and buried, and how He sees me now, apart from my daily confession, apart from my daily striving to be a good person, I could not get out of Hebrews 10. And I really encourage you to get in that book. And I kept reading it, and I used to shun away from Hebrews because it's, a lot of places seems contradictory and it's confusing. But I'm telling you, God spoke to my heart, and He said, now that the blood of Jesus Christ has come, you've been purified once for all time. There's no more need for sacrifice. There's no more need for me coming down here and begging and pleading, God, forgive me, when it's already been done. And I know people will say, well, preacher, if you tell people that, they'll just go and sin now and don't care. Folks, that is not true. That is the lie of Satan. The more I know that I've been forgiven, the more I know that I'm pure, righteous, and holy, and spotless, and blameless, not because I've got my behavior right, I still don't, but the more I know that nothing has changed between my relationship with God and me, the more I now get up and quit wallowing in condemnation and guilt when I blow it. Now I begin to walk the way He wants me to walk. You'll live up to or down to the expectations that you place on yourself, I guarantee you, especially the expectations you think God is placing on you. If you think you're a no good, just a little old poor sinner saved by grace over here striving through life, my friends, that's exactly how you're going to live. But when you understand that you are a child of the living King, that you've been buried with Christ, you've been raised with Christ, you've been made holy, spotless, and blameless, you will begin to live out who you think God, who you are in Him. That's who you are, whether you think it or not, if you really study these verses out. Look at Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. This was pointing to the finished work of the cross. Psalm 103, verses 11, 12, I quote it often. It says, God's not punishing you or holding your sins against you. He's removed them as far as the east is from the west. That was pointing to what God was going to do at the cross. Isaiah was written 700 years or so before Christ came, tradition says. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:30. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Hey, I used to think it was about all that I could do. I used to think it was about doing what the church says I ought to be doing. I'm witnessing, I'm reading my Bible, I'm doing all these things, doing good to the poor. Nothing wrong with these things. We ought to be doing these things. But we don't do them to gain a better standing with God. We do them because we already have a right standing with God by Jesus Christ. You see, that's the difference of legalism and grace. Now, I may hurt some feelings here, because I'm going to bring up an old hymn that y'all are going to think. But just hear me out. I was raised on an old hymn, as you were, if you were raised in church, that was entitled, Are You Washed in the Blood? Now, I want you to listen to me carefully before you cut me off, all right? The first verse says, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you trusting in His grace this hour? Now, that's a good question. We've got His grace, but are we trusting it? Most of the time, we don't sometimes. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Then the last verse says, now this is pleading to a person to do something. Watch this. Lay aside the garment that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for souls unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, we're pleading for people to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, I want to look at that verse again. It says, by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification. By the way, sanctification means made holy, set apart, and redemption. You see, the religious church says, and I've been a part of that, and I thank God He's beginning to show me I was wrong about some things, that you can say, well, preacher, what about Psalm 51, verse 10? Create in me, I think David wrote this, wasn't it? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. In other words, that my heart can get wicked. And there's another verse that goes on to say, the heart is wicked and deceitful, who can know it? Folks, that was before the cross. That was before Christ came and buried us and gave us a new heart. The Bible says in the New Covenant of Grace that we have the mind of Christ now, that we are in Him. So you've got to read Scripture clearly through the context of the New Covenant. When did the New Covenant start? Was it Matthew 1:1? No. A lot of the words of Jesus were written in the context of the Old Covenant. The covenant started at the cross. So you've got to read the Scripture rightly, dividing the Word of truth. All right. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And I've had these verses thrown up at me before when I start talking about the inclusiveness of the cross. That means that God is already buried humanity. That means that God's already raised humanity. Does that mean everybody's a Christian? Absolutely not. But that means that God has already dealt with their sins on the cross, and it's just our job to simply tell people the good news. Tell them what God has already done for them. I'm going to give you another verse, but hang on. But there's going to be many that are going to come and say, well, what about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 13? He said, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, or idolaters, or adulterers, nor, what's that word? Whatever. Homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And you could list whatever sin you wanted to list. And many will take that verse single-handedly and say, well, see there, no homosexuals going to heaven. Well, what about liars? Y'all ever done a lie before? But we stop reading. Look at verse 11. But such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, cleansed, but you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. This is the inclusive message that humanity has been included at the cross. I know I've talked a lot about this in theology. You'll hear some people say, well, I'm just a Calvinist. And a Calvinist means that some were predestined and chosen to be saved, and some were not. God said, I'm sorry, I'm not choosing you. Folks, that is not the grace message. God came, for God so loved the world, that word world is the cosmos, that means everybody, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but would have everlasting life. But folks, let me explain something. I used to think that when a person by faith trusts Christ in what He's done for them, that that is the moment that they were buried with Christ, that they were raised with Him, that they were washed in the blood. If that be the case, Jesus' work would not be finished, because He would constantly be, every time somebody prays, He'd constantly be taking them down, burying them with Him, and being raised again. No, He's already done all the work. We just activate, if you will, or we're illuminated to the truth when we by faith believe it. Do you see what I'm saying? My believing it doesn't make it so. My believing it helps me experience and benefit from what Christ has done. You see? That's what you call the good news. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. I know you get tired of hearing this, but I don't, so I'm going to keep reading it. Okay? Now, all these things are from God. Look at this again. You thought it was about you doing all these things, didn't you? The Bible says it's by grace through faith that you've been saved. Nothing you can do. Nothing. We said that in the Baptist church, but I don't think we believed it. Because we turn right around and say, well, if you don't do this and you don't do that, you can't remain right with God. My righteousness has nothing to do with what I do. It's all of God, you see. Now, these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world. That word world is the cosmos. That's everybody. It's the same Greek word that's used in John 3:16. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting their sins or trespasses against them. And He has committed us to the word of reconciliation. In other words, here's what God has done for that person that's never believed in Jesus Christ. Read it for yourself. God's not mad at them. He's already seen their sins just like He saw your sins at the cross. Tell them that. He is not mad at you. He loves you. Here's what He did for you that you couldn't do for yourself. We're ministers of that. In other words, we're ambassadors of that. That's telling the good news. Peter is saying, now just simply begin to walk in this understanding. Back to 2 Peter 3:14. Y'all think, wow, for the rest of the verses is going to take this long. We're going to be here a while. I'm going to zip through the last few, so hang on, okay? He said, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. Now look at verse 15. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. I'm sure that somebody preached this one time, probably me, that notice here it says, focus on being patient. Not. That's not what that says. What does it say? Focus on His patience as salvation. Did you know that your salvation, as I've stated, has nothing to do with your good behavior or bad behavior? Your salvation has all to do with Jesus and what He did for you. All right, let's move on. Verse 15, and regard the patience of our Lord and Savior, just as also our beloved brother Paul. Peter even started giving credibility. Paul was the grace preacher, wasn't he, to the Gentiles? Paul was flipping everybody's religious apple cart upside down. When you start reading Paul's words and what he began to say, which it was all about grace. But he said, hey, pay attention to what Paul wrote too. According to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in his letters, speaking in them these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. Many are not going to understand what I'm teaching here. I've been persecuted for teaching what I'm teaching, and I'm okay with that. Because the Bible says that not everybody's going to understand. Many in churches worldwide still believe, well, I've got to believe in Jesus, and I do too, by the way. Now you've got to follow Him. We had someone come through this church, a leader from another church, and he got upset with some of the teaching. He said, yeah, you're just making it. He didn't say this in those words, but here's what he meant. He said, you're making it too easy and you're distorting the gospel. He said, you've got to follow Jesus Christ. You know what I said? I said, yeah, I understand that. And I said, the more you teach them what Christ has done for them, the more they'll want to follow Him, not out of have to, but a want to. There are many people coming to church, many people serving, because that's what they've been told they've got to do for God, so that they can remain right with God. And I'm telling you, that's a bunch of hogwash. That's religion. We are right with God because of Jesus. We're adding to the finished work of the cross every time we say somebody has got to do something. And when he said, you've got to follow Jesus, here's what I said. I said, so how do I know when I'm following enough? Who's going to make that decision? You see, we in church set ourselves up to be judge. When we start looking at people's behavior saying, well, they done divorced over there, now they can't do this. And now, you see, we pick and choose sins that we're going to make huge in the church. The last thing I heard, sin was sin. Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust after, you've already committed adultery. You've got murder in your heart toward someone, you've already killed them. His point was, it isn't about the law. His point was, it was about Him. It was about His grace and His love and His mercy. I asked this person, I said, how do you know when good is good enough? How do you know when maybe are they witnessing enough or they coming to church enough? You see the point? Now notice what Peter, how he ended the book in verses 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, he said that word again. He kept telling them, you're my favorite. You can tell people, now they'll think you're arrogant, but it's really the truth. You can tell people, hey, I'm God's favorite. I'm His beloved. Hey, just a thought. Some of you have heard this before. In John's gospel, he kept saying, I'm the beloved. The one. Remember, he kept saying, he repeated it a few times, I'm the one that Jesus loved. He wasn't being arrogant. He understood his identity in Christ, and maybe Matthew and the others didn't. Just a thought. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by their error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Now look at this. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Good place to amen. The key to living out the blameless life that God gave you, that was pointed to from Isaiah, is found in verse 18. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. The more you grow, listen to this statement, the more you grow in your understanding of what God has done, past tense, what God has done for you through Jesus Christ, the more your behavior will come in line with who God has made you to be. Stop striving to be good. Look to Jesus' goodness, and then you'll start being good. Wow. That's the difference between law and grace. Father, thank You for just taking us, I believe, a little deeper today, or maybe helping us to think about it from a little bit different angle of what the finished work of the cross has accomplished. And God, if there are people here that might hear this message online later, that they're still struggling because they can't seem to get a certain behavior right in their life, or they feel like they don't measure up because maybe they were told as a kid that you'll never amount to anything, they're still struggling, that they do amount to somebody in You, Your eyes. That You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, and You died for them to show them how much You care about them. And Father, may they come to that place where they quit striving, they quit listening to what others say, and they listen to what You think about them. And by faith, may they just step out and say, Lord, I believe this. God, I want to walk in it. I want it to change my life. I want to continue to grow in this grace and understanding. I'm tired of walking in guilt. I'm tired of walking in condemnation. I'm tired of listening to what other people say about me. What matters is what You say about us, Lord, and You call us Your beloved, that we're favored, that we are in Christ Jesus. And it was all by Your doing that we've read about today. And God, we humble ourselves just saying thank You today. That God, You knew we couldn't do it through our religious activity, through our striving and all these things. And You just said, hey, listen, I've done it for you. Now rest. And now let Your Holy Spirit just flow through me. And let Your works now flow through me as You lead me, because I want to, not because I have to. Thank You for teaching us here today. In Jesus' name, amen.